I appreciated so much the really good attention and interest in what God's Word has to say about the issue of the gift of tongues, spiritual gifts in general as well. Yesterday, I really enjoyed that time. Looking forward to today as well. We have just one chapter to finish up in this study in the Bible. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we have this time and then our evening service tonight, I think starting at 6 o'clock. And so that sounds like we've got it easy. We had to cover a bunch of chapters yesterday, but this is probably the most important chapter and unfortunately the one that is probably most misunderstood on the issue of spiritual gifts. There are a number of verses in this passage that if you were to pull them out of their context and just take them for what they say all by themselves, might lead in a different direction. But God wrote His Word in context. He wrote 1 Corinthians 14 to be read after chapters 12 and 13. Because we've already started accumulating a number of key biblical facts about spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues, with God expecting that once we have encountered a biblical fact, that that fact helps us interpret later statements that Paul will share with us. So one opportunity to put that into practice is right at the very beginning of chapter 14. If you have your Bible open there, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you were here yesterday, we encountered one of these biblical facts. If you were not here yesterday, if you turn to the back page of your handout, that is the accumulation of biblical facts. We've been checking these off as we go, as we encounter them. They're in biblical order. And we've gotten through so far the first seven, so exactly half of these. So you see the importance of chapter 14, half of these biblical facts show up in this last chapter that we'll be considering. But let's look first at number 5. Number 5 on the back sheet, which we got from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, which teaches that the Holy Spirit distributes gifts to individual believers according to His sovereign wisdom, without regard to human merit. You don't get a spiritual gift because you deserve it, because you've been working hard, because you are more spiritual. So God, He doesn't give gifts as rewards. He gives gifts as ways to serve God. So not because somebody wants it, not because they deserve it. It's not according to personal desire. It's according to the plan of the Holy Spirit. He distributes these gifts as He wills, the way He decides is best. Now, with that fact already established for us, we have to read that, read now verse 1 of chapter 14 in that context, which says, these are commands, pursue love. Okay, now that's a follow-up to chapter 13, which we've already covered. That is, make sure everything you do is for the good of other people. Yet earnestly desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Pursue love, that's necessary. Everything has to be because you want something good for other people. But then what does it mean to earnestly desire spiritual gifts and especially desire that you may prophesy? See, Bible interpretation is the process of understanding what God's Word says, and when you encounter something that seems to contradict something that God has said somewhere else, we have to reconcile those two because we know there are no contradictions. There appears to be a contradiction, then it must be our understanding that's lacking. Now, there appears to be a contradiction between verse 1 of chapter 14 and chapter 12, verse 11, which we saw as key fact number 5. You see that contradiction? If the Holy Spirit determines who gets what gifts, if He decides that Himself sovereignly, then what good does it do for us to earnestly desire spiritual gifts? And why should we particularly desire the gift of prophecy if the Holy Spirit decides, and so we've either got it or we don't? There doesn't seem to be any room for getting another gift just because you want it. In fact, Paul has argued against that. So how do we reconcile these two? Any ideas for verse 1? What does it mean by desire earnestly spiritual gifts? It can't mean desire something else that you don't already have. Can't mean that, because the Holy Spirit takes care of that. Oh, that's an excellent point. You have to know the word first before you can do anything that's going to benefit anybody else. All right, that's an excellent point as well. What does it mean to prophesy? Okay, we understand what it means, like in the Old Testament, we know about the prophets who could foretell the future. Take the prophet Daniel, for instance. Daniel revealed things that would happen in hundreds of years later, and he revealed them in precise detail with names, with places, with movements, with battles, and describing their outcome and their causes and so forth. Amazing prophecy. But that's only one meaning of the word prophecy. Yes. All right, yes, the word prophecy is a focus on what God reveals. And it is basically, no matter where you get your information about what God has revealed, however you get it, prophecy means you are declaring that to others. Now, that means that you could stand in front of someone else or sit in front of somebody else in a conversation in your living room, and if you are telling them what God's Word says, that is prophecy. It is prophetic in that sense to simply declare what God's Word says. That's the basic meaning of the word. Now, in some instances, like Daniel and Isaiah and some other of the prophets, where they got their knowledge of what to declare was coming directly from God. We call this revelation. They're getting revelation at this moment. God was revealing to Daniel what was going to take place hundreds of years, so he declared that. Somebody else might have gotten their information by reading in the Old Testament, and they declare that. They are both prophets. Pastor Michael, in that sense, is a prophet. Not that we go to him to ask what's going to happen next week. He might have insight about that, but he's probably kind of guessing. Maybe he's got, maybe he's a really good guesser. But that's not his strength. What you depend upon him as your pastor is that as he discerns what God's Word says, he's going to tell you. And he's going to tell you directly. Exactly what you need to know based on what he knows to be true. And in our day, here's our greatest source of truth, what God has revealed to us.
I just want to comment here, maybe sums up what you're saying. 1 Peter 2:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer every man that is in you with meekness and fear. So God's saying, I'm going to give it to you, but you have to let me be the driver.
That's right. Yeah, it is God that has the message. We are the messenger. A prophet is simply a messenger. Now, there are three different categories of prophets in the New Testament era. In the New Testament, in the first century, there were some that had the office of prophet. Ephesians refers to them, that Christ gave gifts to the church, and among them he identifies apostles and prophets and pastor and evangelists and pastor teachers. Okay, four offices. So there were some that was their job. That was their assignment from God. I want you to serve as a prophet. And even there, their role was primarily declaring what God has already revealed. Apart from the office of prophet, the second category are individuals who had the gift of prophecy. Those individuals were particularly skilled in delivering the message. When a church calls a pastor, we examine them for a number of characteristics, but one of the chief things we're looking for is, does he have the ability to teach and preach God's word? Essentially, what we're asking is, do you have the gift of prophecy? Can you declare God's word in such a way that other people can understand it? So there's the office of prophet, there's the gift of prophecy, but then third, there is the responsibility of prophecy that everybody shares. You might never imagine yourself standing in front of other people, a group of people, and teaching or preaching God's word, but after the service, you can stand one-on-one or talk with two or three different people, and if you take the opportunity to share with those others what you have learned from God's word, if you tell them what God's word says, not necessarily an authoritative, you need to do this, but in a sharing concern, compassion, I love you and I want to share this truth with you. I hope this will be a blessing to you. Guess what? You just prophesied. That's how Scripture uses the word. We don't use it that way. I'm not encouraging you to adopt that terminology and say, hey, I want to prophesy to you for a minute. It might come across a little better if you just said, I have a word of Scripture I just want to share with you. But Scripture uses the word prophecy. And I think that might be exactly how Paul means this in verse 1. When he says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. That is, that desire means discern where your giftedness is and pursue the service of God and love for others by using your gifts. And then finally, at the end of the verse, especially that you may prophesy. That's not asking for the gift of prophecy. It's not asking for the office of prophecy. It's asking for the opportunity to share God's word. I just have a love for somebody else. I want the best for them. And I want our fellowship time to rise above simply talking about the weather or sports or something like that. Those are okay to talk about, but I want to have a positive contribution to that person's life. And so I need to share with them something from God's word. Let me tell you what I read this morning in the Bible. Desire, he says, especially that you may prophesy, because this is a responsibility we all share, sharing God's word with each other. Okay? Yes, Pastor Wankel.
It would be safe to summarize that you're saying in verse 1 when it says, desire the spiritual, desire that you may prophesy, he's saying, not desire the gift, because we can't change whether we have that. That's given by the Spirit, probably at our conversion. But desire the opportunity to use that gift.
Yes, desire the opportunity to use the gift or gifts. I don't think Scripture indicates we only get one. We probably get a collection of gifts. There might be a predominant gift. There might be several others that you can utilize as well. So, yes, discern how God has equipped you and ask for opportunities to use that. But then the last part there, especially that you may prophesy, whether you've got the gift of prophecy or not doesn't matter. Everybody has the responsibility to participate in sharing God's word with each other. And we'll see Paul get more explicit about that aspect later in chapter 14. Now, I wanted to take a little extra time on that because it's just another example of needing to interpret Scripture and here these chapters in 1 Corinthians based on the prior biblical facts he's already given. See, we started out by realizing verse 1 cannot contradict 1 Corinthians 12:11 and biblical fact number 5. So it has to mean something other than ask God for the gift you really want. He's not encouraging us to tell the Holy Spirit he didn't do a good job distributing spiritual gifts. He did exactly the right thing. And so let's be content with what we've got, but let's use what God has entrusted to us. Now, chapter 14 is largely a comparison between the gift of prophecy and the function of sharing God's word, declaring truth, and the gift of tongues. And what we'll see that throughout this chapter, the gift of tongues does not compare very favorably. In fact, I've been kind of blunt in the wording and my assessment of what these verses are saying. If verses 1 through 3, Paul is saying, compare the benefits of these two gifts as you are deciding which one is more important. The Corinthians somehow thought tongues was the most important gift. Paul says, well, look what it actually accomplishes. In these first two verses, verse 2 in particular, he says, the gift of tongues meets zero human needs. It doesn't help anybody, is essentially what Paul is saying. Look at verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Nobody else understands. What seems to be going on is they're in a public service, much as we are today, and somebody stands up and says, well, I've got the gift of tongues, so here's my message for everybody. And for the next 2 minutes, he rattles off in some sounds that nobody else comprehends. And then he sits down. Who got any benefit? Nobody. Zero benefit from that exercise of a spiritual gift. Zero benefit, because nobody understands what he says. Okay, in the comparison, now he's going to go on in verse 3 and say, but the one who prophesies, and so that's the one who declares God's word in the language people understand. Everybody's listening. Everybody gets the message. He says he speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. And there we have God's word actively at work, meeting the needs of people, because the person who stood up on that occasion spoke in a language that everybody understood, and he delivered the truth of God's word. So compare the benefits, you Corinthians. Zero benefits to God's people for tongues. Lots of benefit for prophecy. Which one should you be focusing on? Now, we need to go back to verse 2. Because verse 2 actually has more to say, and there's a corrective here. Because many people look at verse 2 and they say, wow, yeah, all right, it doesn't do anybody else any good, but this seems to be pretty special for the one speaking in tongues. It says that the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Well, who's more important, people or God? Well, I'm speaking to God. That sounds like that's elevating the gift of tongues. I'm speaking to God, and furthermore, in my spirit, I am speaking mysteries. So nobody else understands, but me and God, we're having a conversation right here, and I'm speaking mysteries to God, and isn't that cool? Okay, I would submit that that is a complete misreading of verse 2. How do we know that? Let's go back to that back page again, where we saw in verse 4, biblical fact number 4, from 1 Corinthians 12:7, that God intends every spiritual gift, including tongues, to be used for the benefit of the whole church, not the glorification, growth, or personal pleasure of the individual exercising the gift. Okay, with that biblical fact in mind, now we have to interpret verse 2 correctly, which really comes out not as a commendation, well, you know what, he's not speaking to men, but he's speaking to God, and that's even better. No, it's just the opposite. Nobody understands him. What he is effectively pretending to do is utilize his spiritual gift to talk to God. Does God need edification? No, God's in pretty good shape as far as edification goes. Using a spiritual gift supposedly to talk to God, and this is a very popular thing in our day, where somebody will say, well, I don't use my gift of tongues in public, it's just my own private prayer language where I talk to God. Okay, but if God only gives spiritual gifts for the edification of others, what you really are suggesting is God needs you to edify him. Okay, that's an abhorrent thought. There is no place for talking to God utilizing a spiritual gift. The reality is that verse 2 is a severe rebuke against using the gift of tongues for any other purpose than the edification of people. So during a public church service, such a display, let me stand up in front of you all and hold up the service while I carry on a conversation that only God understands. Okay, what does that actually accomplish? Nothing other than drawing attention to the speaker, self-glorification, and that is an abuse of a spiritual gift. Even at the end of that verse, the word mysteries does not refer to receiving direct revelation, but is just saying that nobody else understands. It's a mystery to everybody. We got no benefit from that. No good accomplished. Whereas if he would just speak in the language everybody understands, then everybody could benefit. So that's key fact then number 8. From chapter 14, verse 2. Using the gift of tongues to speak to God is absurd. God does not need your edification efforts. Now we go on to verse 4 and following. As he says, then compare the recipients between the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. The use of tongues, Paul maintains, focuses on oneself. Verse 4 is actually another rebuke that is often misread as a commendation. He says, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. And I've heard people justify their use of the gift of tongues at home in a private setting because it strengthens them. It encourages me. I grow by speaking in this private prayer language in private. What's the problem with that? It's not the purpose of spiritual gifts. Okay, we've already seen a biblical fact that says it is only for the edification of others. It is for the common good, not the personal good. Paul's already made that clear. So when he says the one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, the individual that's been doing that at that moment ought to just sink down in his chair in embarrassment, because now he realizes the worthlessness of such an exercise. It's another stinging rebuke that Paul has issued here. On the other hand, the one who prophesies edifies the church. Okay? This is not turning out to be too hard to figure out which one are we supposed to be using. Verse 5, Paul says, "Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues." That's very generous of Paul. "But even more that you would prophesy." That is, Paul is saying, you know, tongues is not a bad thing. There's still a role for it. And he's speaking back in the first century. He wrote the book of 1 Corinthians about the year AD 50, 52. So, we're about 20 years after Christ. The church has been growing. The gift of tongues at that point still has a functional use. And so Paul would say, "Boy, yeah, I really would wish you all had the gift of tongues. That'd be okay. I'm not against tongues, but I'm more excited about prophecy." And he goes on to say why. "Greater is the one who prophesies, who declares truth in a language people understand, than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying." What he's suggesting there in verse 5 is that there is a way for the gift of tongues to edify others. There's only one way. And that is after delivering his message in this foreign language that he'd never studied, which makes it a miraculous gift, after delivering it in that language, he then interprets that whole message. And then everybody else finds out what God has said, finds out the truth, and then everybody can receive edification. So that way, they're the same. Prophecy and tongues both accomplish the same purpose. So does that make them equally valuable? Well, no, because the gift of tongues took twice as long to accomplish the same purpose. Okay, you probably have had the experience of having a missionary who doesn't have the gift of tongues. They had to work at learning their language in the field where they're serving God. And it's just kind of a nice thing to let them demonstrate that they know this language. So sometimes they have children, they'll have the children recite a Bible verse or sing a song in the language that they have learned in the country where they're growing up. Or the missionary himself might say a sentence or two of greeting in that. And it's helpful. You know, it's encouraging to know our missionary is working at this, and he can talk in that language. Great. So I'm glad to know it. But what did you just say? Hey, we want to hear the translation of it. Well, that's a nice little exercise in the course of his presentation. But how would it seem if he said, now what I want to do, now it's time for me to preach the message that I have to deliver. So I'm going to deliver the whole message in this foreign language, and then I'll go back and deliver the same message in the language that you understand. Okay, that's kind of overkill on the proving he can do it category, right? And everybody starts looking at their watch. Okay, instead of this service taking an hour or so, we're going to be here an extra considerable amount of time. Is this a good thing? No, this is probably not a good use of our time. What Paul says in verse 5 is, yes, you can get finally to the goal of edification through tongues, but just talk in the language people understand the first time, and we get the message and we're done. Somebody else can have a turn to speak. You see, they're still not equivalent in value. Because edification is the primary means of evaluating the value of a spiritual gift. Now, there's something else that shows up in verses 4 and 5, and it leads us to our next biblical fact. Go back to verse 4. I didn't mean to overlook this. But there's an important conclusion we can draw from the fact that the one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. And we've already seen that's illegitimate. The gift is not for self-edification. But set that aside. The fact is, though, that one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. That tells us something about the gift of tongues that the modern charismatic movement denies. This says something that the charismatic movement denies. Can you see what this tells us? What can we conclude about the gift of tongues? If the one speaking edifies himself, what do we know about how the gift of tongues works? Anybody see that?
He understands what he's saying.
Exactly right. That he's getting any benefit himself. It's illegitimate, but that he can get it means he knows what he's saying. The modern use of the gift of tongues, they act like, here's this language that God has given me, and I just blurted out these sounds, and then they look around like, what did I say? Like he has no clue what his language means. Okay, that doesn't mean, that's not a very good gift in anybody's estimation. For somebody to be able to say the words and not know what they mean, that's not how the gift of tongues works. The disciples, the 120 believers in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, each of them suddenly able to communicate in a language they had never learned, knew exactly what they were saying. They were speaking about the great works of God, and they were doing so with their mind fully engaged. The gift of tongues includes the ability to understand the message. And further, verse 5 confirms that. At the end of verse 5, when he says, greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets. See, the pattern here is if somebody is going to use the gift of tongues in a public service and deliver his message, as soon as he's done, he is the one responsible to interpret it so everybody else can receive edification. He is able to interpret. If he can't interpret, if he doesn't know what he just said, he does not have the gift of tongues. Now, that may prompt another question, because in the list of spiritual gifts that we saw back in chapter 12, in fact, it occurs twice in chapter 12, we looked at one of those lists, there were two gifts at the end. And remember I said that those were like the problem gifts that Paul was addressing in these chapters, and they're always included last in the spiritual gifts, like they're the problem child. Like Judas in the list of disciples. One of those gifts is the gift of tongues. What was the other one? Interpretation of tongues. Okay, now that could prompt the question that if there's a separate gift of the interpretation of tongues, then who's doing the interpreting? Paul in verse 5 indicates it's the one with the gift of tongues does his own interpreting. Then what's the role of the gift of interpretation? And how does that differ from the gift of tongues?
Well, the interpreter is supposedly not biased. He's just looking at the information and translating it so other people can understand it. He may not have the gift of prophecy. Like, a translator doesn't have to be a Christian. They can translate.
Well, if he's got the gift of interpretation,
right,
now he's got to be a Christian in that
right.
sense. But yes, but an interpreter, and yes, I think the point here is, and I've had the opportunity of preaching in a number of different countries where I had no clue what the language was, so they assigned me an interpreter. So I'll say a sentence or two, and then he'll interpret it. And see, in that role, now, in every case I've done it, he's been a Christian, but it's a technical thing. And a non-Christian could say, well, here's what he just said. In this case, we're talking about spiritual gifts in both cases. And the first answer here was correct. Yes, he is there as an objective witness. Essentially, he is there to testify as he hears both the gift of tongues, so he hears that language, and then he hears the speaker interpret his own message, and he can determine, yes, that is exactly what he said. He is there to verify this guy is not faking. And if you don't have the objective verification available in the service that day, there's nobody here that can understand that language. Paul's going to tell us later in this chapter, then you don't stand up and speak in the first place. You don't give your message in another language and then say, now, is there an interpreter in the house? No, you ask first, is there anybody that knows the language I'm about to speak? And if there isn't, you sit down. The role of the interpreter, and here's what seems to be the difference between the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation. The one with the gift of tongues can speak it and interpret it. The one with the gift of interpretation can interpret, but maybe can't speak it. Okay, and this is still true today in the modern language study. There are individuals, and particularly this is true, that the best interpreter is somebody for whom their first language is the language that the people are speaking. If he has to learn that language, say I've been in cases where I'm with an American missionary, and that American missionary has studied the language. I was most recently in France. Most recently I was in Japan. So I'll go to that one. Last spring, my wife and I visited one of our missionaries in Japan. And for one of the services where I was preaching, the American missionary was the interpreter because he was the only one there who could do it. But somehow it took him a little longer to interpret. He's good. He's been there a number of years, but it's not his native language, and he struggles some. And every once in a while, somebody from the audience would suggest another word. Oh, yeah, that's the better word, he'd say. He's working through it, but he's not real gifted in speaking it, although he can hear it and understand it. The second service, that was in the afternoon, and a national came for that service, and he was flawless. He was excellent. Nobody had to suggest a better word to use while he was doing it, because he was excellent. So there's one who can speak it and understand it. But just to understand it, that's an interpreter. And his presence in the service is essential, Paul says. Yes? A Latin language? They claim it's Latin? Okay. Well, then according to the biblical criteria, we haven't gotten to that part of 1 Corinthians. We won't get there until this evening. Then Paul says you can't use it. If there's nobody here that can confirm that that is actually the message you're using, if nobody knows that language, then the one with the gift of tongues has to be quiet. That's Paul's rule. So there's violation of that going on. I had the opportunity, I think I was telling Pastor Michael about this on Friday. I was at a meeting, and the meeting included, they provided breakfast, and I was the speaker for that meeting to follow, but I was in a room full of people that I'd never met before. So I had my breakfast that I sat down next to another man and started engaging him in conversation, and he said, I asked him about his, are you a believer? Oh, yes. Are you, well, what church do you go to? And he named a church, and I said, oh, I think that's, is that a church that speaks in tongues? Oh, yeah. I said, do you speak in tongues? Oh, yes, every week. And so I said, oh, that's really interesting. I've got a question for you then. I'm just curious. Before you speak in tongues at a church service, do you make sure that there's somebody else in the congregation that can interpret for you and confirm that this is a true message? He looked over at me and picked up his tray and walked away. Hey, I took that as a no. Okay? It probably never occurred to him that he should do that, because he's never looked at 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, if there's no opportunity for interpretation, Paul's rule is, then there is no speaking in tongues that day. That's clear. Well, let's make just a little more progress. We can. Oh, by the way, verse 4 then, the point we just covered, is key fact, biblical fact number 9. The gift of tongues includes the ability to understand the language. And then this is actually not really a new fact, but verse 5 emphasizes once again so clearly, I decided to put it down as a key fact number 10, and that is that the test of value for any spiritual gift is edification of others. Are other people getting the benefit? If the answer is no, that's not a. Whereas in verse 5 further, the use of prophecy focuses on others. All right. Any other questions before we continue on? I think we can save the rest of this for this afternoon. Yeah, culture is an important part of this process. If you haven't communicated according to the understanding of people, and people's individual culture is part of their understanding, I mean, word meanings, nuances, and so forth, culture influences all of that. So genuine communication has to take that into account. And see, that's where the responsibility of communicating truth, the truth of God's word, is really this is a major role, but it is so important that people hear God's word that whatever you've got to do to communicate effectively, it's worth the effort.
Don't go anywhere. If you weren't here yesterday, you missed a very foundational concept. So, Pastor Emers, could you just hit 1 Corinthians 13:8 on the gift of tongues will cease, and what that means, because that was foundational yesterday, and if you weren't able to be here yesterday morning, then you may still be wondering, can people speak in a foreign language today that they haven't studied? Does God still give people the gift of foreign languages today? So if you could just quickly address that, I think that would be helpful for those that weren't here yesterday.
All right, yes. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. We took all this in biblical order yesterday, and when we got to verse 8, Paul says something very important. He says, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Two things there will be done away, and that is prophecy and knowledge. And we saw evidence yesterday why those are actually representative of all the other gifts, indicating something is going to happen that will eliminate the need for every spiritual gift. And he indicates further what that might be in verse 10. It is when the perfect is come that the partial will be done away. So whether that's the completion of God's word when John the Apostle finished the book of Revelation, or if it is the second coming of Christ, whenever it is, doesn't matter, all spiritual gifts at that point have fulfilled their purpose. But he says something different about the gift of tongues. He says, if there are tongues, they will cease. That's a different verb. The other gifts come to a dramatic, sudden conclusion. Something happens and they're done. The gift of tongues will, to translate it literally, wear themselves out, with the indication that that will happen before the perfect comes. Sometime then during the church age, Paul is saying, just by their exercise, tongues are going to wear themselves out. It is similar to a battery that is only going to last so long. And as you use it, you are bringing about that battery's demise. The very use brings about its end. Tongues will wear themselves out in that sense and come to a conclusion and just be done. Paul does not identify for us exactly when that's going to happen. It's just sometime before the perfect has come. We have to go to church history to find out that it actually happened by the end of the first century. Some would even say by A.D. 70. Once the temple, the Jewish temple, was destroyed, there was no more need for tongues, because as we're going to see later in chapter 14 tonight, the purpose of tongues was primarily for the Jews, for unbelieving Jews. And once the Jewish nation was done, the gift of tongues wore out, and historically, between the 2nd century and the beginning of the 20th century, the only people who spoke in tongues, who claimed to have that gift, were heretics. We have their names. We know who they were. They spoke in tongues 1,800 years, nobody but heretics, until the beginning of the 20th century. And that casts some real doubt on whether it was ever God's plan that the gift of tongues resumes.